Now, would you stand as we read from the Word of the Lord tonight? If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. Our subject tonight is the books of God. The books of God. Beginning our reading from the 16th chapter, the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God bless us as we study now the Word of God. You may be seated. There are several books which the Bible portrays as belonging unto God, in some measure related to God Himself. And I would like for us to look at them in the time before us tonight. First of all, looking at it in a broad context, there is the books themselves. From the time when the great third century preacher John Chrysostom, looking at the scriptures, called them the ha biblioi, the books, the Bible has been known as the supreme book in the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible is made up of the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament. I think as our missionettes are crowned this coming Wednesday night, some of them are going to give us just a little flavor of what it is they learn. And I think that they will be reciting possibly all the books of the Bible in order without stuttering. How many of you can do that? I doubt if 20% of you can. And so the books are the great composite of what we call the Bible. God's wonderful Word. And in the Bible, we have the self-disclosure of God. God discloses Himself in the Bible as He does in no other book and in no other way. I thank God for the great devotional books. I thank God for the wonderful spiritual books that you and I can have in our libraries. I praise God for the wonderful literature that encourages us in God. And I highly recommend that you saturate your mind and your soul with wonderful godly literature. But not even that literature remotely is comparable with the Bible, the books, the self-revelation of God. The Bible is to tell us about Jesus Christ, whether it's among the begets or whether it is stated specifically concerning His Lordship. Jesus said the Old Testament Scriptures, and obviously the New Testament Scriptures, speak of Me. They testify of Me. If you want to learn about this man, Jesus Christ, go to His book. Read what the Scriptures have to say about the Son of God. Now, the Old Testament canon was closed in 90 A.D. in Jamnia. The New Testament canon was never officially closed in the sense of a specific town and a specific date in which it happened. But it was done by around the end of the 4th century. Now, the church did not create the Scriptures. The church merely recognized the Scriptures. God created the Scriptures. The church merely recognized what was already there. And it was not an overnight process. There were some books that originally were not admitted into the canon, which later were admitted into the canon. Martin Luther, for some time, would not admit the book of James into the canon because he thought that it contradicted the Pauline doctrine of justification by faith. Furthermore, for a while, he would not admit Revelation into the canon because he said a revelation ought to be revealing, and he felt Revelation was anything but revealing. And so there was a long process, but thank God the church began to recognize what was of the Lord and what was not. And the fundamental criterion was apostleship. If an apostle wrote the book or a close disciple of the apostle, it was normally put in the canon. And the reason that apostleship was so important was they were there. They were there. They were primary witnesses to the Son of God Himself. So I thank God then that you and I in the Church of Jesus Christ today have the benefit of the books, the wonderful Word of God. You will remember when Paul was in the Roman dungeon, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, "When you come, bring the books, but especially the parchments." Yes, he said, "I want you to bring my books, but above everything else, bring the Word of God. Bring the parchments, bring the Old Testament." Paul felt that in a dungeon in Rome, the thing that he needed more than anything else was the Word of God. And I tell you, child of God, that's exactly the thing you and I need most, is the Word of God. Without God's Word, we cannot make it. Without God's Word, we cannot be victorious. Without God's Word, we cannot do what God called us to do. But I praise God we have His Word. We live in a land that you're not arrested if you read it, or if you quote it, or if you know it, or if you believe it, or if you practice it. So God help you and God help me to take advantage of the Word of God, the books. So we must begin with the Bible, the books that give us the revelation of God. Secondly, the Bible talks about the book of the law of the Lord. Now this, of course, refers to the books of the Old Testament, made up of the Pentateuch and the prophets and the Pentateuch and the historical books, of course. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me in the Word of God to Psalms 40. I want to show you something. Psalms 40, beginning our reading at verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine eyes hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yet thy law is within my heart." Now David discovered that animal offerings and material offerings God did not desire, that there was something far more important than that. And he tells us what it is. "Mine ears hast thou opened." This word "open" means to hollow or to dig out. He said, "Thou hast hollowed out my ears." What you want, he says, God, is not that I come and offer a lamb. What you want is not that I come and bring a bullock and lay it on your altar. What you want is not that I come and bring a meal offering and a meat offering. What you want, he said, is to dig out or to hollow out my ears. Now, by that is meant, cause me to understand and to hear thy word in general, so that I may obey what your word is saying to me. Jesus put it this way, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So the most important thing to God tonight is that our ears spiritually be hollowed out, so that we may hear what the Spirit is saying. And not only that we may hear what he is saying, but that we may do what he's commanded. Many people don't have ears to hear. The Bible talks about a class of people who don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. Their eyes are blinded. Their ears are deaf when it comes to the Word of God. But that's not the case with you and me. You and I need our ears hollowed out. We need to be very sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. We need to wait and steel ourselves and sensitize ourselves in the presence of God until we know that God of a truth has spoken to our soul. I tell you, there's nothing that will make you feel like running through a troop and leaping over a wall like knowing that God has just breathed into your soul, like knowing that God Almighty has come down and through the Word has spoken to you, to know that God's Word has taken care of the situation. The other day there was a little situation, well, it was a grave situation that was troubling me, and I went before God and laid out my soul to God and expose myself and let God dig out my ears and hollow out my ears until I heard from heaven. And I thank God that I began to hear that voice that was not my own. I began to hear that voice that spoke to Adam and Eve. I began to hear that same voice that spoke to King David. I began to hear that voice that spoke to the apostles. I began to hear that voice that spoke to the seven churches of Asia. I began to hear the word of God in my soul, and God lifted me up, and I felt like running through a troop and leaping over a wall because God Almighty has spoken. The Lord has spoken. That power belongeth unto the Lord. Hallelujah. It'll lift you up when you have God to speak to your soul. But then he goes on here and adds something else. He says that not only have you hollowed out my ears, and that's the main thing you want to do. He says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Now what David is saying is, God, here I am. I have the Torah in my hand. Here I stand in thy presence with the Torah in my hands. And he said, in this Torah, in this book, it's written of me, and it's written in this book that I need to do your will. So God, here I am with your word in my hand, but not only your word in my hand. I stand here, God, with your word in my heart. And there is a difference. Anybody who can read and can read English can take this book and read it, but that doesn't mean it's in their hearts. It's one thing to have this word in your head. It's quite another to have it in your heart. And so he said, God, here I am. I delight to do thy will, O God. And according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, this is also a prophecy that speaks of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ when he coming into the world, coming willingly in the root of the incarnation, says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. In other words, Father, not only did David have that experience, not only does that psalm refer to David, not only does it have something to say about his life, but it's talking about me, thine only begotten Son. And in the roll of the Torah, in your Old Testament, it is prophesied of me that I come to do your will. I delight in the will of God, and how the Father must have been blessed when God the Son said, like David, Father, I delight to do thy will. I thank God for that. Now, what is at stake here is that God's child must know the Word of God. And in Deuteronomy, we find that God gave instructions for the king that was going to come. Turn to chapter 17, beginning our reading at verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. See, God knows human nature. Now, they should not have done this. In fact, the Bible said when they asked for a king, God granted their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. There are some things, if we insist upon God giving us, when it's not God's will for us to have them, he will answer the request, but he'll send leanness to your soul when you have it. And so we need to understand. You know, so many times we think we know more than God knows. It reminds me of the two boys that were courting a girl. And so one of the boys that was courting the girl was named Jim. He won the battle, married the girl. And the boy that lost out, it just about killed him. Every time he would see old Jim, he would moan and he would pine and he would say, oh, Jim, how I wish I were him. Oh, he would think of the marital, the connubial bliss of being married to that girl. But one day old Jim died and this boy said, aha, I can't believe that my good fortune. It's now my time. This time I don't have old Jim as my competition. And so he wooed the girl, and to his utter surprise and delight, she consented to marry him. Well, they'd been married about 10 weeks, and one day the man passed by and saw old Jim's picture sitting out on the dresser. And when he saw it, he looked at it, and he said, oh, Jim, how I wish I were him. That's the way we are. Never satisfied. We think we know more than God knows about it. Glory to God. I heard a single preacher say one time, he'd been kidded as to why he never married. He said, well, it's better to want something and can't have it than to have it and not want it. So I don't know about that, but I've never had that problem, thank God. Amen. All right, so God knew that they were going to do this. And so, knowing human nature, he says, now, when you do it, then this is what I'm asking you to do. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Don't you just go out and elect him. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. If you just must have a king, then he must come from your brethren. He said, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Then the king, secondly, he said, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now he said, when you get a king, you don't want a playboy, and you don't want a sportsman. You don't want somebody that plays the horses, Because he said, if he plays the horses, he won't be satisfied with the horses that are in Israel. And so he's going to send you to Egypt to get him some more horses. But when he does that, you're going to wind up in Egypt again, and you're going to be in trouble. I don't want you going into Egypt again. Then he said, when you have this king that I know you're going to be determined to have, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. That his heart turn not away. Now, Solomon not only did this, he not only multiplied wives to himself, the Bible said he loved strange women. He not only had a harem, he had a harem of strange women. And God, have mercy. He would have had to have been the wisest man on earth to keep 700 women happy at one time. How in this world did he ever do that? How could he remotely had the capacity and the wisdom and the panache, whatever he needed, to keep 700 women happy all the time? I was going to say something, but I backed up. Well, let's get on something more relevant. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. If he's a covetous king, you're going to have difficulty. Now, I've read all that to get down to the main point. Here it is. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He said, if this king you're determined to have is to even remotely have a chance to be successful, then he must keep the law of the Lord before him, and he must read it day and night all his life. I think, folk, God is telling you and me something. I think he's telling us we are absolutely dependent on the word of the Lord. Now, I want to share something with you that may sound a little strange at the outset. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers 21. Now, in Numbers 21, we have a story here of how that God spoke to Israel, beginning at verse 13. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea, and in the books of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. The third book of God is the book of the wars of the Lord. Now this book, the wars of the Lord, was comprised of odes which the poets of Israel wrote to celebrate the great victories God had given the nation. And God has commanded Israel that they cross the Arnon River, that they go against Sihon, the king of the Amorites. God has promised that Sion he will put into their hands, and that he will put fear into the other nations round about. And upon hearing this, one of the poets entered his ode into the book of the wars of the Lord. We don't have very often this referral to this particular book, but what we do have is this. It in verse 14, wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. Now the original Hebrew simply puts it this way, that God came against Hevath in the midst of the storm. In the storm, God came against Hevath. In other words, God says the book of the wars of the Lord is a God whose way is in the storm. And this, of course, is taken from another book of the Bible, namely Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. God has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. I want to tell you, child of God, according to the Word of God, our God's way is in the storm. We would prefer that it be otherwise. We would prefer that his way in our life always be in silence, or always be in calmness, always be in quietness. But no, the Bible said that God's way is in the storm. And in spite of the opposition of hell, in spite of everything that hell can hurl against the Lord our God works majestically in the storm. Are you in a storm tonight? Are things raging all around you? Are the winds howling? Is your life about to go under? Your God has his way in the storm. He's the God whose way is in the storm. And those ways, the poets of Israel wrote in the book of the wars of the Lord. Oh, I would love to have read that entire book. God's book that depicts his wars. And yet it really doesn't matter, because I read enough of God's wars in this book. I find that he's always at war against Rome. I find that he's always at war against sin. I find that he's always at war against this satanic world system. I find that he's perpetually at war against the devil. And I find that he's going to head it up in one great campaign, namely that of Armageddon, when God Almighty is going to send his son. And God is going to smite Gentile world power, and the stone cut out of the mountain, not made by hands, will smash Gentile world dominion, and our Lord shall come. The Antichrist will be wiped out by the Spirit of the Lord's mouth and the brightness of his coming. You talk about the book of the wars of the Lord. This is the war of all wars. And thank God the issue is never in doubt. Our God is going to win. Yes, his book of his wars. All right, now let's go back to Malachi, where we open up tonight as our anchorage of the evening. Malachi chapter 3. And let's look again at what God is saying. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I want you to notice those that feared God spoke to one another. The word often is not in the original autograph. It's not saying that many times they spoke to one another, because if you say they spoke often, then that would mean there were times maybe they didn't speak. No, the Hebrew just simply said, they who feared the Lord spake to one another. They did it all the time. They did it continually. Now, when they who feared God spoke to one another, what happened? First, the Lord hearkened. This is such an interesting graphic word in the original. It means the pricking up of the ears of the horse when he hears his master's voice. It means the immediate attention that is arresting the ears of a horse when he hears his master speak. I remember my wife and I penchant for naming our dogs after figures in church history, so I named him after the famous Bishop of Carthage, Cyprian. He's the one that gave the famous statement, he cannot have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. But anyway, if I wanted Cyprian to give me any attention, I wouldn't have to speak to him. I could just be in conversation with Mrs. Brown and use the word Cyprian. Those little ears would just light up. I mean, boy, they'd prick up. Now, that's what this word means. It means when you and I talk to one another about the things of God, God's ears prick up. God immediately has his attention arrested when he hears us talking about his wonderful things. Not only does he hearken, the Bible said he heard it. Now that's another very interesting concept. What this word means is that he looks over the balcony and he listens intently so as not to miss one syllable. Oh, I love that. Praise God. That beats gossip any day of the week. When we talk about the Lord, when we talk about how good he is, God says, those are my children. And he just kind of leans patiently over the battlement of heaven so as to not miss one syllable of what we're saying in honor and praise and glory unto him. God says, I like that. I like that. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. For those who had a healthy reverence for God and for those who thought upon his name. What does that mean? It means to take inventory. So what the Bible is saying is, for those who had a healthy reverence for God and for those who took inventory concerning his name. Well, why did they need to take inventory concerning the praises of God's name? I'll tell you why. Because the priests were corrupt. The prophet was silent. The king was no more. Now, I want to tell you, child of God, when the king is no more, and when the priest is corrupt, and when the prophet has nothing to say, thank God we can still talk about the good things of God. And God will hear it. And God will reach, look down from heaven and listen to what we say. And he will write it in his book of remembrance because he sees we are taking inventory concerning the praises of his name. The prophet may have failed. The king may have failed. And the priest may have failed. But his name has not failed. His name never fails. His name is higher than the heavens. His name is above all name. I praise God when the name of an individual comes before you and that person has disappointed you and that person has wronged you. Rather than letting the devil keep you in the quagmire, just let the name which is above every name begin to come into your soul, and God Almighty, by that name, will put something in your soul you cannot get any other way. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. Oh, yes. Now he said, I'll enter that into my book of remembrance. And he said, when the day which I am preparing comes, he said, they will be my peculiar treasure. They will be the people of my possession. I want to tell you, he's preparing a day. He's getting that day ready. It's the great day. It's the day of the Lord. But he said, when it happens, my people will be my particular, peculiar treasure. And he said, I will spare them. I will save them. And then he said, in that day, men will really find out whether or not there's any difference between serving God and not serving God. See, the people were saying, what's the difference? The Bible said they that work evil were set up. And God said to the ungodly, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. But what a contrast between those whose words have been stout against God and those who talk to one another about the good things of God and makes even God bend his ear so as not to miss a syllable. He said, in that day, men will understand who serves God and whether or not it pays to serve God or not. Well, I'll be honest about it. I'm stubborn. But I don't want to be so stubborn to wait until that day to find out. I thank God I've already found out. I found out, as the old song says, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Hallelujah. And let's get in God's book of remembrance tonight. Now, there's another way that you can get into this book of remembrance. Now, take your Bible and turn with me to Psalms 56. Psalms 56. And there's something so beautiful here. Verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now, what he says, first of all, he says, my fugitive life, you number. That is, you can number the days of my being a fugitive when Saul is pursuing me. This is in all probability referring to the time when David was fleeing from Saul. And there, when his soul seemingly was well nigh crushed, he called on his God. And he said, oh God, my fugitive life, my fugitive wanderings, my fugitive existence, you are able to number. And he said, God, the tears of anguish that I've shed over this treatment I've received that is so wrong, he said, put it in your bottle. And he said, aren't my tears in your book? And I want to tell you, his tears were in God's book. And child of God, your tears are in God's book of remembrance tonight. God said, put the book in front of me. Put it before me. And every tear that you've shed for that wayward husband, every tear that you've shed for that wayward wife, that wayward son, that wayward daughter, God has written it in his book of remembrance. It's there. Not only is your name in the book of life, your tears are in God's book of remembrance. And those tears are collecting there. And one day, God is going to look at that book, and he's going to see the tears that we have shed for others, the tears we have shed because we've been wrong, the tears that we have shed that the lost may come to God. And God will say, I like what I see. Have this man come in to his inheritance. Enter thou into my kingdom, thou blessed of the Lord. God is putting our tears into his book. Hallelujah. Now, in closing, there are two more books, but they are in relationship. Well, actually, more than two. There are two categories of books, would be a better way of putting it. But they're actually in relation to one another. I refer, of course, to that very famous scripture in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. I want you to turn to it and get it in focus, what we're after here. We won't take time to expound all of it. I just want to park around one of two relevant truths. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Now that is the next book. The books were open. And the final of God's books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is not a judgment as much as it is the declaration of a judgment. The judgment has already been made. The writer to the Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. When every person leaves this life, God calls the play then and there. The judgment is made, and immediately a person either has his spirit go to paradise or his spirit goes into Gehenna. One of the two. The judgment is made on the spot. And the judgment is made concerning our relationship to Jesus Christ. But though the judgment is made as to where we go immediately after we die, the final judgment is not made at that time. You say, well, Pastor, why do we call this the final judgment of the wicked? And why is God so long doing the judging? If God judges immediately whether we go to Gehenna or whether we go to paradise, then why doesn't that solve everything? I'll tell you why. Because the consequences of our works are not over yet. Only when the Christian stands at the judgment seat of Christ, and only when the ungodly stand at the great white throne judgment, will all the evidence be finally in. You see, Adolf Hitler's sin, all the evidence is not in yet. It still goes on. It goes on in a divided Germany. It goes on in the accusations against the president of Austria. You see, the evidence is not in yet. Now, when Adolf Hitler died, God judged him immediately, and I don't think we have to be a great theologian to know where he went when he died. But so God did that. But God did not make the final judgment in reference to Adolf Hitler, because God has to wait to see all of the consequences of Hitler's crimes. Your sins and mine don't just end when they're forgiven. God waits until all of the consequences of what we have done, till all of the evidence is in. And then for the child of God, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, then all the evidence is in, and we're judged according to our works. If our works stand the test, then we shall receive a reward. If our works don't stand the test of fire, We ourselves shall be saved, but it'll be like running through fire. Like a man whose house is on fire, he rushes through it, and the only thing that's saved is the man himself. But now here is the wicked, and the consequences of their sins are piled up. And now the final evidence is in, and every person is now judged out of the books. And not only is he judged out of the books, he is judged according to his works, which use the books as the basis of the quality of his works. The Bible does not tell us what these books are. Some Bible scholars believe that they're the 66 books of the Bible. Based on what Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you at the last day. That obviously is the last day. But we don't know precisely what the books are, but whatever they are, they contain the records of every ungodly deed the wicked have ever committed, and the record of all the consequences of those deeds. Not just the alcoholic sin, but what did his drinking habit do to his son? What did it do to his wife? What did it do to his family? What has it done to his grandchildren? What did he pass through the genes that was a weakness? You see, only in the final judgment will all the consequences of our sins come in. And now the evidence is in. And God taking now all the evidence, our sins and the consequences of the wicked sin, then he makes the judgment out of the books. Now, obviously, when the wicked are judged out of the books according to their works, they will be found guilty. But the Bible said there was another book there, the book of life. Now, God will not let angels or even the devil accuse him in eternity. God will let no creature in this universe say, you are unjust. So once the dead have been judged out of the things written in the books according to their works, then the next book, the book of life, comes into focus. Just in case, not for God's sake, but because the devil and men would charge him with partiality, just in case the judgment out of the books may have been inaccurate, God will say, now open for this man, open for this woman, and see if you find his name or her name in the book of life. And the search will be made. But friend, once you are judged by the books according to your wicked works, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior in this life, your name will never be found in the Lamb's book of life. God help us to keep our name in the Lamb's book of life. The old song says, I know my name is written there. I know my name is written there. Jesus said to those that had cast out demons, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that demons are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Now there are many social registers in this life. You and I will never have our name entered into. There are many famous documents to which you and I shall never affix our signature. I shall never affix my signature to a treaty test ban. I shall never sit down with the leader of Russia or Red China and affix my signature to any treaty. That's all right. I wouldn't step down to be president of the United States. I've got the highest office in this universe as it is. William Carey said of his son, Felix, he said, Felix has shriveled up and has left the ministry to become an ambassador. I believe that. And so I have no, don't you sympathize with me, honey. I don't need it. Glory to God. I'm the happiest person God ever let breathe out air because I'm in the highest position God ever ordained in the history of the world, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I magnify my office. But my name won't go on that. And to be truth about it, most of you won't have your name on that. Some of you might, but not all of you. But that really doesn't matter. What really matters is my name is written there. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means everything. Without that, I am of all men most miserable. So friend, tonight, if your name has not been entered into the Book of Life, if you have not permitted God Almighty to sign you in that register of the ages, the Book of Life, I plead with you as God's minister, let him do so tonight. Let him put your name in his Lamb's Book. And thank God if it's there, you will be totally safe on the other side. The books of God, the books tonight are being written. One day they shall be open for us to individually view. God help us. When that great day comes, we shall see that indeed our name is written there. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?